Yeah, that was totally fun. you know, if you come to church, you don't ever laugh. Well, maybe you're in the wrong church, right? Merry heart does good like medicine. Well, we are wrapping up our series, Words Create Worlds, this weekend, Valentine's weekend. And we're going to talk about friendships, marriages, and raising kids. And talking about how words create worlds, we're going to read from the greatest section of Scripture, on God's definition of love, which is the greatest definition of love. These words have created new worlds. Out of 1 Corinthians 13, so out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that have created the worlds. Thank you for these words that can create a new life, a new friendship, a new relationship. These words that could allow us to raise kids for your glory. Thank you for the power of these words, and may they have found a home in our hearts. And thank you for this message, God. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, that we might be doers and not hearers only. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A famous philosopher once said, relationships are more important than life itself, but it's important that those relationships have life in them. The importance of relationships, that God made us for relationships. It's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said in Genesis 2:18. And relationships are built up or torn down one conversation at a time. As we've looked at over the past 3 weeks, the power of words, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and words matter. Words can build up, words can tear down, words can help, or words can hurt. The power of words. When we think about our relationships, our friendships, our marriage to be, for those of you that are single, or raising children, for those of you that have children, words are essential. And really, the three most important relationships are sustained by words alone, because words create worlds, whether it's friendships, marriages, or children. Let's look at the first one, friendship. Psalm 119, verse 103 says this, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I love that verse. Of course, we know that that verse specifically is speaking about the power of God's word, that God's word it's sweet. His words are sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouth, the words of life, the words of Scripture. But we could take our liberty, and we can apply what that verse says about God's word to your words, as you allow your words to be seasoned with grace, as we talked about in our message last weekend. How sweet are your words? How versus how bitter are your words? When you engage in relationship with friends, are your words sweet to their taste? Sweeter than honey? That's how God describes, or how the psalmist describes God's word in our own lives. Far too many times, our words are filled with bitterness. You know, I grew up and I learned, like many of you, you get more with honey than you do with lemon, right? And the opposite of honey and lemon is honey is sweet and lemons are bitter. And many times our words can be bitter, and bitter words are poisonous words. You see, friend, friendships are sustained by the words of your mouth, because words create worlds. Now, as I said, God created us for relationship, because it's not good to be alone, and relationships take work. Relationships aren't automatic. And if God has brought somebody in your life, or you're in relationship with someone, you have a close friend, then you're to treat that relationship with great care. The British apologist C.S. Lewis, he wrote this about friendships. He said, and I'm quoting, "To the ancients, friendships seemed the happiest and most human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it." The value of a friend How many close friends have you had in your life? Five? I'm talking about close friends, not Facebook friends. I've got 4,000, Pastor Carl. No, those aren't friends, right? How many close friends? Five, four, three, two, one, none? Henry Adams wrote, "One friend in a lifetime is much, two are many, and three are hardly possible." Think about that. We're not talking about acquaintances. We're not talking about casual friends. We're talking about close friends. How important life is. How important friendships are to nurture those friendships. And Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly." If you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly. And then that verse goes on to say, "There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." So, friendships. Words create worlds. Words create friendships, or words destroy friendships. And then there's marriage. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 11. "Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue." I want to be sure and look at my wife while I read this verse of Scripture. "Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon." And we want to keep this PG, so we're going to stop reading Scripture right there and then. Oh, those are some good words. If words create worlds and words create a better marriage, boy, start right there in Song of Solomon. You know, marriage is not just a good thing. We know this. According to Scripture, it's a God thing. God created it. Marriage between one man and one woman. God's original plan for creation itself. God's original plan for the human race. And those marriages are nourished by the words that we speak to one another. Those words should be compared to sweet nectar, honey, and milk. How much sweet nectar and how much honey and how much milk are the words that are being exchanged between you and your spouse? This Valentine's weekend, how appropriate. You see, friend, marriages are built up or torn down one conversation at a time. Because words create worlds, and words are powerful, and words are life or they are death. Survey upon survey reveals that the number one source of contentment in life, get this, is a good marriage. It ranks higher than a good job, than fame, fortune, or even good health. Let's just take a moment and thank God for the gift of marriage. Can we do that? Matter of fact, a number of researchers found that marriage is the only important predictor of life satisfaction for both men and women. Wow. That's why marriage takes such a beating by the world and the devil. He just beats up on marriage. But we all know that marriage takes work. And all the married couples breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. Yes, lots of work. Marriage takes work because, well, opposites do attract, don't they? It's true. The other person is opposite from you, not just gender-wise, but they're opposite in so many other ways, and that is what attracted you to them. Because they're the missing parts of you, and you projected what was missing in you upon them, and that person actually completes you, makes you more whole, fills the voids in us. You're the introvert, she's the extrovert, or vice versa. You're the saver, she's the spender, or vice versa. You like routine. She looks or he looks for new experiences. One procrastinates, the other is get it done now. Opposites attract. And consequently, because opposites attract, many times it takes work to live happily ever after. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Right? Yeah. Let's just be real and honest. Someone has famously said, "After the honeymoon, the laundry." There's the stars in the heavens, and then there's the dishes in the sink. And marriages are kept alive, like friendships. Marriages are kept alive with lively conversation. Because really, communication is the lifeblood of a marriage. You want to kill a relationship? Stop communicating. Or start communicating in a non-loving way. There's nothing faster to destroy. There's nothing that will destroy a relationship faster than non-communication or non-loving communication. Someone said to me once, if I don't criticize those I love, how else will they change? That's the problem. It's not your job to change them, right? And if you want to motivate somebody to change, criticizing them is not a winning strategy, friend. You've heard of Job's friends in the book of Job, right? Who needs friends like that? With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? They're called Job's comforters. What kind of comforters were they? They spoke harshly, non-lovingly, and judgmentally. You can read it for yourself in the book of Job. Someone famously said, it's hard to kiss the lips at night of the person who chewed your butt all day long. I didn't say that. Someone famously said that. If you think that's bad, you should have heard what Pastor Mickey said a few Wednesday nights ago. I'll just leave it at that. Oh, that's a good quote. That's a good quote. And then there's what's detrimental to a relationship, to a marriage, is the silent treatment. Verbal and electronic silence. You know, I sent a text message to someone. They still haven't responded. I think that's called, what's in your millennial age, it's called being ghosted, right? Is that what it means? Yeah, ghosted. It's like, you sent the text, like, when are they going to get back, right? And in our marriages, we have to be careful that we don't use the silent treatment on one another. Actually, it's a form of manipulation. Granted, there are times to be silent. I just heard a great message on that. Time to be silent, time to speak. I think it was last weekend, right? But if you go silent for too lengthy of a period of time, that's not good. Proverbs 25:15 says, soft speech. We're talking about words. Words in friendships, words in marriage, words in raising children. Proverbs 25:15 says, soft speech breaks down the most bone-like resistance. I love that verse, Proverbs 25:15. Soft speech. It's not up on the screen. I just can't do all the work for you. You got to bring your Bible and look things up. Amen. And write them down. Look them up later. Once again, soft speech, not silence. Soft speech breaks down the most bone-like resistance. Now, marriage takes work. You know, Hollywood perpetuates this illusion, right? That when two people fall in love and commit themselves to each other, that they're just going to live happily ever after. Well, after the honeymoon comes the dishes, right? You know, over a 10-year period, Dr. R.C. Adams studied thousands of marriages and found that only... Get this. Studied thousands of marriages and found that only 17% of couples he studied consider themselves truly happy. Wow. Who wants to get married with those type of statistics? But you could be as happy or unhappy as you choose to be, right? Now, we know more than 50% of marriages, you know, they end in divorce. More than 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And the third and fourth, the percentages continue to increase. So, as Oscar Wilde said, remarriage often is the triumph of hope over experience. You can laugh. It's okay. Life happens. Our hearts break for those that have been divorced or going through divorce. God forbid. But there's life after divorce. And we just have to get smarter. We have to get wiser. Sometimes there's biblical reasons for divorce. Many times there's not. We just grow apart. And then we find out one day that we're living opposite lives. And that doesn't happen overnight. And it could happen to the best of us if we're not intentional. Words create worlds in our friendships and in our marriages. And marriages really can be compared to a house. A house. You know, no matter how long you've lived in that house, and the longer you live in the house that you live in now, managing a house, it takes effort and work, right? We've been in our house almost 20 years now. And, you know, there was a point in time we had to repaint more than once. We've had to remodel. We've done some remodeling. You know, if you're going to stay in a house, 10 plus, 20 plus years, you're going to have to, there's going to be some upkeep. And how many know marriages, after about 10 years, they need some upkeep? Guess not. Okay. Wow, you guys got this down. You should be you up here speaking, not me. Sometimes you have to remodel, throw new paint, Sometimes it's foundational work, Marriage is like a home. They go through stages. You got the honeymoon. You've got married without kids. You've got married with kids. You've got married and then the kids are gone, like Stacy and Victoria, right? And then there's the emptiness, and then you have the inevitable old age season. So really, marriage in five words. Marriage, kids, then you die. That's what you have to look forward to. All right, so words create worlds and friendships. Words create world and marriage. And then with raising children, raising kids. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. I know. The psalmist this verse of scripture applies directly to God's word, and it's a powerful metaphor for what God's word is in our lives, but let's apply it to parenting. You see, Mom? You see, Dad? Words create worlds, and your words are like a flashlight to light the path ahead of your kids, of your children, to keep them from stumbling. When you see your role as a parent, that's one big flashlight, and your words produce light that lights up their path that's ahead of them to keep them from stumbling. Words create worlds and friendships. Words create worlds and marriages. And words create worlds in raising kids. Becoming a parent, well, it is a life-changing event, a life-changing experience. Therapist Sean Grover says, it's a learn-as-you-go process. And it's so true. No one is ever really fully prepared to be a parent until your kids are grown and gone, and then it's too late. So God gives parents grace. Turn to your neighbor and says, God gives parents grace. God gives parents grace, lots of grace. Because parenting is the toughest job you'll ever undertake. I guarantee that. And it is a job because it takes work. But it's filled with rich satisfaction and joy if we do it God's way. And then the big payoff comes. The big payoff comes when your children present you with grandchildren. Yeah. Your kids having kids becomes their day of reckoning. Oh, sweet revenge. Amen. Virginia Satir, widely regarded as the mother of family therapy, gives us this description of the parental role. And I'm quoting, "Parents teach in the toughest school in the world, the school for making people." Well, I like that. "You are the board of education, the principal, the classroom teacher, and the janitor." Yeah. "Yet virtually everyone who undertakes the demanding role of parenting is an undertrained amateur." Boy, rarely has anyone said it any better than her. And that's true. Researchers found that couples with children average lower levels of happiness and life satisfaction than childless couples. 2004 study tracked the moods and activities of 909 American working women. Taking care of kids ranked 12th in enjoyment out of 16 activities, including cooking, eating, shopping, napping, exercising, and talking on the phone. You say, Pascal, you're not making a very good case for having kids. Just hold on. Let's be real. Research found that for virtually every kind of parent, single mothers, stay-at-home fathers, British couples, spouses in Columbus, Ohio, the fewer the children, the happier the parents. So what's the point? Here's the point. Parenting's not for wimps. And the Bible still says, may your quiver be full. Okay, well, go ahead and clap. I got one half clap from my wife. Easy for her. We stopped it too. God bless you to have three and more. we bow to you. Yes, you know, parenting can be very challenging. And it doesn't change as they grow and as they marry and through life making decisions. But I tell you, there's nothing more enriching and more rewarding than fulfilling God's Genesis mandate, fulfilling God's plan for your life, that a man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and that you're to go forth and you're to be fruitful and multiply. That's God's original plan. And anything that comes from God is going to come under attack by the enemy. So just be ready and just beware, but accept it with grace. There's no such thing as a super mom or a super dad. We're all average. We're all average. So cut yourself some slack. Amen. Samuel Butler wrote, "Parents are the last people on earth who ought to have children." Moms and dads, you know that after a boisterous day with your children, you would agree with those words. All right, in closing, 5 relationship requirements for friendships, for marriages, and for raising kids. Very practical, very helpful. 5 relationship requirements. The first one is time. Say that with me, time. Proverbs 29:20, let's read it out loud together. "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Do you see him? I'm talking about words create worlds. Do you see a man hasty in his words? You know, most words that we speak these days are hasty words. Because we're all in a hurry. We don't have time to have a conversation. We got to get ready. Got to get. Hurried words, hurried lives. Listen, friend. Chill. Relationships take time. More breakups happen after the holidays, right? That's so true. Because, you know, we're in such a hurry and we can lose sight of priorities and really what is important in our relationships. And friend, in our relationships, there is no substitute for time. Money, trips, expensive gifts, nothing can become a substitute for time. And nothing takes the place of time. And yes, you're right. And I agree. You're probably thinking right now what I wrote in my sermon notes, and that is we're talking about the quality of time and not so much the quantity of time. How many know there's a difference in spending money and investing money? Please raise your hands or you're going to all be required to go through Financial Peace University. A big difference between spending money and investing money. And there is a difference in spending time with those we love and investing time in those that we love. You see, investing time, like money, doesn't always yield an immediate return. It's an investment. You see, in our weekend services today, you are investing, you're spending time in church, but really, you are investing time. Because there will, in this spent time, it's investing time, because there will be a great dividend, a return on your investment for putting God first in your life. Well, that's good preaching. Yeah. Okay, yeah, it's all downhill from there. When you spend quality time with your loved ones, friendships, marriages, children, when you spend time, not so much quantity, okay, let's not get hung up there, quality time, you're making a valuable investment in that relationship. I was talking to a friend, and he still has kids, you know, that are involved, he has a son that's involved in sports, and he's a baseball player, trying to get him to come to Trinity Christian School. But anyway, you know, that they're just spending so much time, right? Practices, games. But we were talking about, and I was kind of reminiscing when our kids, you know, played in sports, that could be a valuable time. It seems like you're wasting time, but really, you're investing time because you're spending so much time in the bleachers cheering them on. But they remember that. They will remember those times mom and dad were there and a part of their life, prior, making their life a priority. Because it'll all come back to you. And one day when you're in a nursing home, they'll make time with you a priority and come visit you and wipe the drool off your face. Amen. Investing in a relationship means you're not in a hurry for a return. If it's just about spending time, you get all you want there and then. But if you're investing time, you're taking time. Number two, every friendship, every marriage, every child, every relationship thrives and needs empathy. Empathy. In Psalm 45, verse 1, let's read this out loud together. Beautiful words stir my heart. I will recite a lovely poem about the king, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. You don't get any better than the Bible. That's absolutely amazing. Beautiful words. Beautiful words spoken to your friend. Beautiful words spoken to your spouse. Beautiful words spoken to your over your children and to your children, which are really miniature adults. Not much different than you, mom and dad. It's as though your tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. Because those words have life. And you are engraving those words of life and blessing on the tablet of their heart that will stay with them forever. So choose your words and use your words wisely. Empathy. Different from compassion. Includes compassion. But empathy demonstrates caring. It informs a connection with another human being. Empathy is trying to feel in that moment what your child feels when they're explaining what happened to them at school that day. Not trying to give them a sermon or trying to interpret what happened, just trying to make that human connection with them. You can feel empathy for that, the cashier that's ringing up your sales at the grocery store, or that waiter or that waitress that comes to you. You can have a human connection with that person if you feel in the moment empathy for them. You feel what they're feeling and you try to understand from their point of view what life might be like looking through their eyes, walking in their shoes, feeling the joy that they feel or the sorrow that they feel. Empathy makes us relatable. A great story I came across in my reading. True story, a great story. In 1849, Nathaniel Hawthorne was sacked from his government job in the customs house. He poured out his despair to his wife, who listened empathetically to his recollection of the painful experience of being fired. When much of his despair had drained off, she brought his pen and ink, lit a fire, put her arms around him and said, and I'm quoting, "Now you'll be able to write your novel." Thus encouraged, Hawthorne set about the task. The result was his master work, The Scarlet Letter, a romance published in 1850. The power of words. The right words, spoken the right way, at the right time, empathy made all the difference. Every relationship needs openness. I didn't say an open relationship. That means something entirely different in this godless world of ours. But openness. Psalm 49:3, let's read this out loud together. "For my words are wise, and my thoughts are filled with insight." Words create worlds. Words in friendships, words in marriages, words in raising children. All relationships need openness. Are words spoken wisely? Are words filled with insight? And we must be open and transparent and real. Psalm 42:7 says, "Deep calls unto deep." There's just something about having an engaging, deeply spiritual conversation with another human being. And it's like deep. Calling unto deep. So much shallow conversations, gibberish in our culture today between so many people. I love the deep calling unto deep. Openness as opposed to closed off. See, friend, you can't have a do not enter, do not disturb sign posted on the door of your heart, because openness is the gateway to intimacy in any kind of relationship. Friendships, marriage, and even in parenting, raising children. So many times we get caught up in shallow talk, weather, sports, entertainment, and that's a good start. That's a good start. But it shouldn't end there. Conversation, deep calling unto deep. And it's not just, giving people another sermon, right? Or just sharing, I want to give them a piece of my mind. No, it's understanding the importance of empathy and time and openness in relationships. And then conflict. Every relationship, marriage, friendships, raising children, there's going to be conflict. We have to learn how to navigate the relational white waters that we'll find ourselves in sometimes. It's not always smooth sailing in friendships, in marriage, and in raising kids. Conflict actually is proof of relationship. Conflict is actually evidence that there is an authentic, real relationship trying to emerge and trying to form. Without conflict, it's all fake. It's all superficial. We don't want shallow relationships. And so real relationships require a certain level of conflict. Conflict really is the proof of relationship. And when you go beyond the superficial layers of a person's life, it gets messy. Can I get a witness? Or are you all perfect? I don't see any halos, so don't lie. You know, there's a great book by Patrick Lencioni. He talks about conflict, a conflict continuum. And he has a diagram in his book, Overcoming the Five Dysfunctions of a Team. He talks about on this continuum, this conflict continuum, on one end, there's artificial harmony. On the opposite end, there's mean-spirited personal attacks. And so not all conflict is good conflict, right? But there is a certain level of conflict that pushes you beyond artificial harmony and prevents you from reaching a mean-spirited personal attacking of one another type of conflict. But a healthy openness in conversation, having those crucial conversations motivated by love in a non-judgmental, non-guilt-inducing, non-shaming way. No relationship is all sunshine. But two people can share the same umbrella and survive a storm together. Those are some cute quotes you find on Google, right? But it's a good one. Whenever you're in conflict with someone, this is Dr. William James, the great father of modern psychology. He wrote, "Whenever you're in conflict with someone, there is one factor that can make the difference between damaging your relationship and deepening it. That factor is attitude." Well said. And finally, five things every relationship needs, whether friendships, marriages, or raising kids. Every relationship needs active listening. It's what you've been doing for the last 30 minutes, 33 minutes. Active listening. Not passive listening. Not checking in and checking out and checking your phone and checking social media, but focused, engaged, active listening. One of the things I love about our coaches training, it's not just to help people who want to one day become a certified life coach and or for people that just want to expand their repertoire as a leader, as an impact leader. It's for people that simply want to grow themselves personally. And it's interactive, and the things you learn, you'll learn there that you've not learned anywhere else. I guarantee you that. I promise you that. And one of the skills that we really hone in on is the skill of listening. And how important that is in all relationships. Perhaps we should have done a series, not words create worlds, but listening creates worlds. Because in one sense, listening is the most important skill to develop in life. Job 34:3, this is a beauty. Let's read it out loud together. Job said, "The ear tests the words it hears just as the mouth distinguishes between foods." Isn't that good? Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's good." Go on. That's good. The ear tests the words it hears. So we want to test the words. Did I hear you correctly? Say that again. Is this what you meant? Paul Tillich said, "The first duty of love is to listen." The first duty of love is to listen. And one master key ability for enriching your relationships and taking them from a 4 to a 6, from a 6 to an 8, from an 8 to a 10, is to become a better listener. Not to listen so you can interpret, not to listen so you can preach a sermon, not to listen so you can say, "That same thing happened to me," but just to listen to hear and to make sure that you have heard that person speak from their heart. Psychologist Julie Rogers highlights the bonding effect of listening, the most vital activity of any friend. Interested in building good interpersonal relationships is listening and listening and listening. If you want a friend for life, listen, truly listen to each other. For nothing else so permanently binds two people together than the skill of listening. I would challenge you, I call it the 70-30 rule. I would challenge you to at least do 70% more listening than you do, and 30% conversation. Gauge yourself. Are you dominating the conversation with your friends? Or are you encouraging them to share and open up to you? You say, well, I feel like I'll be cheated then. That, no, you won't. Because you'll find out it's more joyous to listen than it is to talk. That's a beatitude that I would add to the beatitudes. It's more blessed to listen than to talk. And there truly is a blessing in that. Words create worlds. The series has now officially come to an end. What will you do with the truth that's been entrusted to you over the last several weeks? And what will you do with this message that God has entrusted to you today? My ending prayer is from Psalm 19, verse 14. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, as the psalmist said in Psalm 19, 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here in service, you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you're watching online and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you're here in service or online and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. At one point in time you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've slidden away, you've backslidden, you're out of fellowship with God. And you know His love is calling you back into relationship, and you want to be restored in that relationship. So whether you need to receive Christ for the very first time or rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. Words create worlds. I'm going to ask you to speak these words. It's so important that you say them with your own mouth and mean them from your own heart. The rest of the congregation is going to say these words with you because we want to encourage you and we love you. But if you want to accept Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, this is between you and Almighty God right here in this moment. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my life. Come into my heart. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that, church family?